in the Gospel of John. Like I told you, I just keep going. So I think we stopped. I don't really know because verse 9, I believe it was. Is that close?
Six.
Mm-hmm. All right, I'll back up then to 6. That was probably Wednesday night. I got ahead of you because we didn't meet last week, right? All right, I'll catch you up.
Gas leak.
Yeah, that leak out here, we couldn't get it fixed in time to have Tuesday. So had a gas leak back here. Some kids actually broke the line. Mm-hmm. And we gave a report to the sheriff's department. So, you know, just for them to follow up on it. I don't like to punish people. That's a bad witness for the church. But, you know, maybe it'll get their attention not to do it again, you know, something of that nature, you know. But anyway, that's the reason we missed Bible study last time. We got it fixed by Wednesday, but we couldn't get it in time for Tuesday. Plus, there was gas fumes all in here. You wouldn't have liked it. I didn't even stay. It's hard to run me away from church. But I came in, and I just left because they were very strong, really strong in the back. But you could even smell it up here. So anyway, all that's taken care of. All right, I'll back up and get that for you. Verse 6 deals with the messenger. And we've talked about that, the doulos. You'll hear me speak a lot about that, the servant of God, the slave of God. That's what we all become as witnesses. Verse 6, he begins to count and to give the initiative of why John was even born. And, of course, he was born to bring glory to God. And that's always the case. There's glory even in the unredeemed. A lot of people don't realize that. And the question is, why is that true? You know the answer, just probably doesn't come to you. If you read in Genesis, it said that God made us in their image, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we're made, our spiritual life is in the creative energies of God. So that's why nobody can say that they have no idea that there's a God. You know, people say they're atheists, they don't know anything about God, they don't care anything about God, but that can't be true because they're made in whose image? Made in God's image, right? Now, they might deny it, but they don't change it. Does it change God's existence if I say I don't believe in him and I don't believe he exists? Doesn't change a thing. The only thing it changes is the possibility of me knowing him through his revelation. So we know him, according to Romans 1, whether we want to admit it or not, right? Even through creative. Everybody has some measure of light, and God is a light. He's the light of life. And of course, we get the full revelation of him as we go on in John. We'll see that in the fullness of everything in the Godhead that comes in Jesus Christ. He's given it all to us, and no longer does he speak through the prophets like he wrote to the church of Colossae, or Colossae, whichever way you like to say it. But from prophets of old now, he has spoken through his son. There's nothing else to say. I was kidding around with, I think it was Wednesday night, about, you know, if they tell you they got a new word from God for you, ignore them, because you're not going to get anything else except what you got here. No special revelations left, okay? I can't have a new word. No such thing coming from God. Because he signed the end of the book in Revelation chapter 22 and says, you can't add anything to it. What else can you not do? You can't take anything out. Parts you don't like, a lot of people do that. The asceticism, the docetisms, the Arminians, and all those different groups, they try to adjust it. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they're cults. They're not Christian. They call themselves Christian. But you can't be a Christian if you do what? If you change anything about the Word of God and deny it. Most people don't know the Mormons deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe he's a created person just like you and me, but has special calling with God. They don't tell you that up front. But they'll give you a New Testament, but the one they give you, they've rewritten in some places. Just telling you ahead of time before you run into it. It's not the same thing. But the point is, there's only one light, okay? John's message is to point us to the light, to prepare us for those until he's coming. Remember, in the Old Testament, everything is a type of Christ, okay? It's a foreshadowing. You heard that word, right, in the old King James. Foreshadowing means it's pointing to him, but they don't actually encounter him personally like he does in the coming of Christ, Jesus our Lord. So they had faith in the one that was to come. We have faith in the one that did come, but is coming back, right? He's coming again. So it's the same Lord that he's talking about. So that sets you up for verse 6. It says, "As there was a man sent from God." Now, why is that important that John worded it that way? John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. But John the Apostle is writing this. Why is that true? Because there is no word for us that can do us any good, cannot inform us, equip us, do anything to illuminate who God is, except God send that authoritative, authorized word. And that's what he does with John the Baptist. And John will make the comment later on in this gospel that the one, Jesus, when he's coming, was before him. Now, you know your chronological order of birth there. John's older than Jesus, right? In the physical. He was born 6 months ahead of him. But John says, there's one coming that's greater than me that was before me. So what is he talking about? I want you to learn deeper. Deity. He's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is talking about that. That's what he means by that when he says that. So, this man is sent from God, a messenger, a witness, whose name was John. Of course, that's John the Baptist. He came as a witness, and that's also a testimony to bear witness about the light. And I just told you about the light. Testimony is that to the truth. This is a judicial term, like a juror or a judge or in a courtroom. We know that the lawyer defends his point of view, right? But the testimony, when you get on that stand, they make you swear to tell what?
The truth.
The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me.
So help you God.
Yeah, well, they're trying to take that last part out, right? But up until this point, you have to swear to tell the truth. That's a testimony. So as Christians, we're not swearing, but we, on the covenant that's giving us through Jesus Christ, we are attributing to nothing is true except him. Jesus even testified to that, right? John 14:6, you know that verse real well, probably. John says, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How can we possibly follow you? Then in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way. Not a way, the way. I am the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, why does he say through? Because he had to die that we would be crucified of our sins with him on Calvary's cross. If you read in chapter 2 of Galatians, you can read about where Paul writes more about that. Because our sins have to be atoned for. We can't get to a holy God. That's why Jesus came, because if we were to stand in the presence of a holy God, it would instantly destroy us. Why? Our sinfulness. A holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. That's the whole purpose of his atoning work in Christ. The propitiation, you know, that Paul wrote about, that's what he's talking about. He has supplicated for us. He's taken our place. Because we can't get to God any other way. So when he died on Calvary's cross, this is all what John is pointing to, is he's the light, he's it. And the full revelation of who God is, we can see in the person of Jesus Christ. So God has made Jesus Christ truly man and truly God. He's both. He's not one or the other. Docetists try to tell us that he's really not a man. You know, they have three or four different beliefs, which all are wrong. They believe that spirit and matter, spirit is good, matter is what? It's bad, sinful. So they're saying, well, he can't be God. Well, that's not true. They say, well, then he was born, but the spirit didn't come upon him until he was baptized. And then the spirit of God left him before he was crucified. Well, that can't be true either, right? Why? I want to take you deeper now. Don't lose over to your life cord here. Don't fall in this hole. Why am I taking you deeper? That can't be true, that the Spirit couldn't come on him. That would make him fully, truly human, but not truly God, right? If the Spirit had to come on him later after he was born, that means he had to be born of an earthly man and an earthly woman, right? If the Spirit wasn't already there. If he wasn't born of the Holy Spirit, he has to be born of the flesh. That would make him what? A sinner. That can't be, right? Can't be. He has to be truly God, or else his sacrifice means nothing. So that one you have to throw out the window, right? He didn't leave him before he went to Calvary's cross. It didn't come on him when he was baptized. So you have these different schools of thought. In 451 AD, of course, the church fathers saw the problem, and it hadn't gone anywhere. People still attack the deity of Christ today. You know, they want us to be pluralistic today, you know. Well, my way is as good as your way, you know. Why can't a Muslim believe in Allah and get to God and get to heaven? The reason is that's not the name of the Savior. Allah does mean a God, but not the God. The only way that you can talk to the God is use his name. He says that in here. He is the great I am. If you research that, it goes all the way back to Jehovah, to Yahweh. God is salvation, not Allah, but God. So we can't change it. Remember I told you Revelation 22? You can't change it around. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Because if you do, then the deity and the power of God is removed. And if God doesn't do it, it doesn't mean anything. Isn't it great that God condescended? He came down from heaven to us because we couldn't go up to him. He didn't need to save any of us. It wouldn't have affected God in any way. He's not emotional in any way connected to anything. Everything that he did was to glorify himself. Creation as we see it, creation of man, and he doesn't need me. Just out of his great mercy, through grace, that he saved me. He didn't need me. If he made the humanity that we are, what could he do? He proved it with the flood, right? What could he do if he wanted to? Wipe it out and start over. He let Noah live as a teaching point of righteousness and holiness and approval of God. You know, Noah was a righteous man in the sight of God. And of course, with our salvation, what John is talking about is this testimony he's given to us that the only way of righteousness is in the Son himself. There is no other way. Now, why is that true? You always should ask the question, why is that true? Do you ever sin?
No.
Right? Yeah, you do. You don't do it intentionally sometimes. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you don't sin as habitually is what Bud is talking about. I know what he's talking about. We don't intentionally do it, but sometimes we do it anyway. Like the Apostle Paul argued, you know, even he did it at times and talked about how wretched he was. But what John is writing here is about the witness that he is to the light, the one that has never sinned. And of course, you know, the highest praised man on the planet, right, according to Jesus, was John the Baptist. Greater man has never been born greater than John. Jesus said that himself. So that's high marks for him. But John was still a sinner that needed a Savior. So you can have the approval, which we have of God when we are redeemed, with a witness and testimony, because he has the juxtaposition of making us acceptable through what he's done in Christ. It's not that he's okay when I sin. It's just that he has covered my sin and atoned for those sins through his son's death. That doesn't give me a license to sin, though. You remember the Corinthians try to argue with Paul about it. He's saying, well, grace is sufficient for all our sins. They say, well, good, I can live any way I want to. He said, oh, no, that's not the way it works. It's sufficient to cover all sin that's confessed and repented of, but it is not a license to sin. If sin abound, grace would abound more, was their argument, right? So we need to live worse so that we get more grace. But the whole work of grace is not that it covers the sins in the sense of we can do what we want when we want, but in the sense that it is sufficient for any sin. That's hard for us to swallow sometimes, right? I can give you a case in point. You want one? Did you know that if he had repented and asked for forgiveness, that God would have forgiven Adolf Hitler? That don't sound fair, does it? It's not. It has nothing to do with being fair. Right? It has to do with being just. God can do whatever he pleases. That's the bottom line. He's sovereign. He's holy. He doesn't need approval. It doesn't have to be just in my eyes because my eyes are finite. I don't have the understanding, the knowledge, nor the jurisdiction to make any of those decisions. God's already made them. So all we can do is adhere to them. We are chosen, we are elect by God. And we know that truth. It's also in John's gospel. We'll get to it in the next few years, probably. But the important part is many are called, he says, but few are chosen. What does he mean by that? Because this salvation is offered to who? Whosoever, right?
Anybody.
That's what John 3:16 is. Everybody thinks it means that God loves everybody. That's not what he's saying. The word for world is cosmos. Cosmos, the whole of creation. So he sent it to every nation because he told Abraham so, right? That was the covenant. I'll make of you a great nation, and also I'll add to the Gentiles. They'll be grafted in. Through your blessing, all the world can get to me. That's what he's talking about. So how John 3:16 says, for God so loved. It tells you how he loved. He so loved the world that, how did he love them? That he gave his only begotten son. So he's telling you how he can love them, or how he does love them. Not that he already loves everybody, because if that was the case, if he loved everybody and Christ hadn't gone to the cross, he died for nothing. Right? Make sense to you? Talk to him if you don't believe it, it's okay. Think about it. Now, his love is offered to everybody, correct? Yeah, anybody can be saved, right? It's true. But he doesn't love them. The only love that God exercises in the sense that's associated with Jesus Christ is agape, we say, is salvation love. Okay? Redemptive love. That's all you receive in Christ. None of that redemptive love, you get all the rest of it. Seek ye first kingdom of God. Then what does he say? All the fixings I'll just give to thee. All the other amenities of my love, all the other things of my grace, they're in there, but you got to come through the door. You got to be in, or else you don't get it, any of it. So I hope you understand what I'm talking about. If you don't, you can ask me some other time. All right. So he bears witness to the light, verse 7, that all, you see that word all? What's God's desire? He desires that everybody would believe, right? That all might believe through, here's that specific thing of specific revelation. Where does it come? Through him. Who's him? Jesus Christ, right? He's the only light. We know John will reiterate that over and over again through this gospel, and that's what he's talking about. They have to come that way. They cannot get to God any other way. And so we know that to be a reality in spirituality because he came that he might transform us. And we know that there's going to be a spiritual transformation because he let the three nearest or the three most active that we know about of the apostles see the transfiguration, right? Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain to the transfiguration. And how do we know that you go to heaven and you have a body that's recognizable, although it's not your earthly body? Because they saw who? Moses, Elijah. Right? They saw him. Now, how'd they see him? Are they just a spirit? Here's the good one. Think about this. How'd they know him? Moses lived some 800 years before they were ever born. Think about that. They recognized him. There's nothing there that it says to God that Christ explained anything to them. When they saw him, of course, they recognized him. And it says there, if you look at it, Matthew 7, I believe it is, that Jesus' face shone like the sun. That's how bright his glory was. They couldn't even look at it. And his garments were white, so white and brilliant that they glowed. And they couldn't even look at him because his righteousness. Now, they were covered and shielded by that justification of salvation that was of course, to them as apostles, as believers. It didn't kill them because they were covered by whom? He hadn't died yet, but who did they cover by? By Jesus Christ. They're still looking to the cross. So everything in the Old Testament is looking to the cross. Who's the last prophet of the Old Testament? He's actually in the New Testament. It's John the Baptist. He's the last. He's kind of the transitional prophet. He's both a prophet and a priest. You know how? Yeah, you do. You just hadn't thought about it. Both his parents were Levites. Zechariah and Elizabeth both was from the tribe of Levi. So that makes him in the lineage of that he would grow up following the old traditions of Judaism. He would have grown up to be a priest. He would have served if his number had ever been called. sometimes someone would live their whole life and never be called to serve as the one to go in and make the sacrifice. But Zechariah did, because it fulfilled the prophecy of God. So when he went in, of course, he got to burn incense and make the sacrifices. So John never did that because, of course, he was raised up to be a minister of Jesus Christ, which is still a priest in a sense, because you're a representative of Christ and what he said, what he's done. Is that not what we do? When we go tell about Jesus Christ, if you don't tell about it, that he is Trinity, he's the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, he's truly God, truly man, that he lived without sin, that he died for the sins, that if we trust in and believe and follow after him, that he will give us eternal life, make us children of God. The Bible is very clear to say there's nothing I can do to make me saved. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I've taught a lot of young preachers their ministries, their supervised ministries, and I steer them away from this prayer. Have you ever heard a preacher do this? And he shouldn't, but they do it sometimes. If you'll just pray this prayer and believe this, you'll be saved. That's an unbiblical statement. There's nothing you can do to be saved. Praying a prayer won't make me saved. All right, if God opens my eyes, which he does, and I trust, I believe that he is the Son of God, right? Perfectly sinless, that he died on the cross as a propitiation, as a payment of my sin, that it satisfies the holiness of God, the Ten Commandments, so to speak, and that he rose on the third day. I believe that and I trust that. Then I will be saved, the Bible says. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that means the Christos, the anointed one, you shall be saved. But you notice in there it doesn't say that I do anything except that I trust, I believe, I obey. You understand? But that is a condition not just of the intellect, but of the change of my person, that I have trusted that. When I trust it and believe it, it causes me to act. It affects how I live, what I do, and what I don't do. Now, will I always do the right thing? No. Will I always do the wrong thing? We got to cover both sides. No. Do you have the capacity to do the wrong thing? The answer is yes, you do. Anybody can be tempted, right? Temptation is not a sin. You ever heard this one? Well, I thank it, I might as well
do it.
That's not biblical.
That's good to know.
Well, think about it. Now, I can always look for validation from the Word of God, and I'm going to give you the validation. If you look in Matthew 4, where the Holy Spirit leads Christ into the wilderness, not Satan, but the Holy Spirit takes him out there. So this is God taking God to the wilderness. That'll get you a cup of coffee. You can think about that a long time. Think about it now. So he takes him to the wilderness and the three temptations. You remember what they were, you know, pride, flesh, power. You know, he covers a stone, the bread, pinnacle, come down, all that. But he's tempted as all of us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul wrote that, right? There's no temptation that not is common to man, except that is such that Christ gave us a way of escape. So temptation is not the sin, right? Like if you eat one piece of pie, and it's good. I'm using a symbol. You look over there and half the pie is left, and you say, that's gonna dry up. I might as well eat it. But as long as you think that and you don't go eat it, you haven't been a glutton, right? As long as you don't go eat it. You're tempted to eat it, but you don't go eat it. Now, I'm using a simple illustration. But Christ was tempted in every sin. Think about that. All of your sins, all of your weaknesses, all of my weaknesses, all of everybody's weaknesses, he covered. That's amazing, isn't it? It's something to think about. That's mind-boggling. But it's only effective for those that believe, because he didn't cover everybody's sin, or the whole world would be saved. You with me? Got to think deeper than normal. Could it save everybody? Yes, it could. But everybody's not going to trust. Everybody's not going to believe. How do we know that? Jesus talked about the lake of fire and hell three times every time he ever mentioned heaven. Ever. Because there is an outcome. So you see, the conditional truth, it must be alive in us. We must be born again. And we'll get to Nicodemus, you know, he was the prime target for that, you know. He was so smart that it got in his way. That was his problem. It really was. He was just brilliant. But then Nicodemus tried to bring it down to his level. God was talking up here. You ever heard people say, well, that preacher just preaches over my head? Just go ahead a minute. You probably done said it about me. But the point I'm trying to make to you is God doesn't take us and lower the standard, but he comes to us where we are, and what does he do? He raises the standard. That's why I told you, I will challenge you to the hill. I want you to think deeply. You grow when you do that. You don't grow otherwise. If I keep telling you little stories that you tell to the kindergarten, right, you say, oh, boy, I understand that. Well, that's because you haven't grown any. But if you start to grow, that will bore the heck out of you. You understand what I'm telling you? It'll start to bore you. When I went to Rocky Hall, it's saying, oh, you're preaching over my head. And Dr. Offit, I think I told you this, my mentor, one old guy said that, and he was teaching something. We were in Memphis, Tennessee. And he said that to Dr. Offit, and he said, I don't understand. You're preaching over my head. And Dr. Offit, British background. So he still had that accent. He grew up on a mission field in Africa. So he says, well, then stand up, young man, and we'll hit you square in the face. truly happened. I never forgot that thing. I didn't laugh because I didn't want to get in trouble, but it was funny.
What would you do if one of us stand up?
Hey, I keep on preaching. Never. I have yet to have anything distract me from preaching. Babies screaming don't bother me. I just focus on what I'm doing, you know. And I even had a guy come into a service one time. It was at a conference, and he came in just to disrupt. He came in the back door. He was yelling. I never broke stride preaching. I just kept right on preaching. Of course, some of the guys went to him and finally escorted him to the side to talk to him. They were going to take him out. I said, "Don't take him out. Take him over there and share the gospel. Find out what the problem is. See, but what kind of testimony is we throw them out? Think about that." I didn't get no response out of you. Yeah, okay. You don't throw them out. You don't throw them out. Now, if they come in with a gun, I want you to shoot them.
Then we can throw them out.
Then you can throw them out. Let me give an illustration if you don't mind. I know we're not covering a lot of text, but I want you to learn, okay? I want you to learn. I led two or three different guys in Edenton that were living a gay lifestyle back to the Lord. You know how I did that? I invited them to church. They looked at me like, you want me to come to your church? I said, first of all, let's get this straight. It's not my church. They said, it's not your church. Aren't you the pastor? I said, yep, I'm the pastor. I'm the under shepherd. I'm the leader, but it's not my church. I said, it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, whosoever. He used a term. That's the term I use. So I can come to your church. I said, yep, you can come to the church. You come on. You're welcome. Long story short, the Lord led him out of homosexual lifestyle. And I had another guy coming, same way. Anyhow, you remember Wolfman Jack?
Oh, yeah.
The guy, he looked just like it. And I would just talk to him wherever I saw him, and his partner. I was talking to him one day. I said, well, you know, he'd heard me preach a revival online or somewhere, and then I'd been to a funeral he went to. He says, man, I don't know how to say this, but I enjoyed that funeral message you had. I said, well, you're supposed to enjoy the word of God, wherever it's at. I said, why don't you come to worship? Pastor, you don't understand. I said, I understand better than you think I do. He says, I can come to worship? I said, sure you can. Then the Lord offered salvation, forgiveness to everybody? He said, yeah. But you don't understand. I said, I understand better than you think I do. So he started coming, long story short, and he would be there every Sunday. And then he came in, it was wintertime. He had on a long, meat-looking coat. Don't look right on a man, I know what you think. But it was almost to his ankles. And some dummy said something derogatory about him, and he never came back. Now, I'm glad I'm not the guy that said something derogatory, because he's going to answer for that one day. He's going to answer for that, because I invited him there to hear the gospel, not to approve of his lifestyle. And his name was Mark Brickhouse. He hadn't been back to church this day. I went back and did a funeral first week I was here. And I saw Mark, and he hadn't been back yet. Don't ever do that, you know. God will separate the sheep and the goat. Now, he knew I did not approve of his lifestyle. He knew that I preached against homosexuality. He knew that, but I never, you know, measured out or acted in hate towards him. I didn't accept it. He knew that I wouldn't approve of it, but he knew I didn't cast him out. You understand the difference I'm talking about? So when you invite somebody, they may be living together. I don't approve of that, but I can't minister to them if I can't build a relationship with them. Okay? I'm not going to approve of it, and I'm going to eventually at the right. Huh?
Would you marry?
Homosexual?
Yeah.
No, sir. It's unbiblical. I won't do anything that's unbiblical. But they came. And now his partner, I don't ever remember him coming one time, but Mark would come. The guy that he was living with wouldn't come. I think he came to one thing I did, but it was might have been fall festival day. Now, I told you, Rocky Hawk's in the country if you ain't never been. This is suburbs right here. we had over 1,000 people at Fall Festival, and he came, and his partner, the guy came, but I think the Lord was touching his life. The other guy never really made a connection with, you know, but anyway, I use that as an illustration that God came to save sinners. We can't pick which sin we like and we don't like. Okay? God hates what kind of sin? Yours and mine and theirs and everybody else's. Okay? That's my point. I don't have to approve of it. That's not my job. My job is to share the gospel with them, and that's what I want us to do, and that's what I'm going to do. But God works, I'm telling you. Let me tell you something really weird. And my point is always be ready. If you're ready, that's why I'm trying to teach you so that you'll have an in-depth knowledge. And when they have questions for you, you won't go, I don't know what to do. Because if you get to the point where you don't have a deeper knowledge of the gospel, you'll be afraid to interact because you're afraid they're going to ask you something. Go ahead and say amen, right? I know, because I've been there. You don't learn if you don't study, is my point. I want you to learn. That's all I care about. I want you to learn. I'm not doing this to try to impress you. I'm doing this so you will learn. You'll think deeper because people have questions, I'm telling you. And they will ask you, and you just have to be willing, you know, to equip yourself so that you can answer them. And you can. And it's no crime to say you don't know. Just say, I'll get an answer. I'll get back to you. Can I have your phone number? You know, don't feel intimidated by it. Just say, you know, I really can't give you a clear answer, but I'll get one. I'll get an answer for it. You see what I'm talking about? So you need to do that. John was sold out. He was given special revelation of God for this reason. And anybody can believe. So he says it so here in verse 7. He bore witness to Jesus Christ, who is the light, that all might believe through him. So he's given you, this is actually a verse on Christology, on the doctrine of Christ being the anointed one of God. We don't call it doctrine because people say, well, that's boring. There's nothing boring about doctrine. It's total truth. Then in verse 8, he reiterates it, and he says, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And of course, he's talking about the Baptist there. John's not the light, right? John the Baptist. Sometimes you get confused because John's writing and he's talking about John, right? But he's talking about John the Baptist is not the light. He did build up a bunch of followers, and some of them continued to try to follow him even after he was executed. How did John die? You remember? John the Baptist. Cut his head off.
Yeah,
because he was telling old King Herod that he shouldn't be married to his brother's wife, and so he wouldn't show up, so he threw him in prison first. He threw him in prison about it, and he still wouldn't show up about it. And then the wife got her daughter to entice her husband, who was looking at the daughter in an unrighteous way, and she danced for him and said, I'll dance for you. I'll give you anything you want in the kingdom. Don't make promises you can't keep, right? So after she danced, she did what? I want the head of the Baptist. Well, he's made this in front of all the leaders. See, this was a big banquet party. He had all the leaders from around the different locales at the thing. And they heard him give his word. Well, he couldn't back out. And so he got his, that's where he let his mouth overload, right? Mm-hmm. This is exactly what he did. You heard of foot and mouth disease? He had all both feet in his mouth, right? Mm-hmm. So the point is, John is not the light, but he came to do what? He uses that term again. He uses the term 26 times, only 28 or 29 times in the whole New Testament of this whole word from the Greek word for witness, and it means to be the expression of or to give a word of truth, and that's what a witness is. It tells the truth. So we're to stick to the truth of the gospel, right? And that's the point. So verses 9 and 10 deals with the actual rejection or the testimony that's rejected. And this is where he talks about the light that has come into the world. All right, you ready? All right. The true light, the athanomios, is the Greek term, means the very substance, the very essence, the very sameness. So when John writes this, he's writing so that you will know as a believer as the same source or the same substance of Jesus Christ is the same that is that of God. He's truly God, but he's also truly man. He's got to be both for him to be able to be the Christos, the anointed one sent by God. So when he makes this statement, the true light, it makes his association to his divinity. He's God as well as man. All right? So it says the true light which enlightens who? Everyone. So what does that leave you without? An excuse. You know, I was telling you about that earlier. Well, we all have some light because we're made in whose image? God. We're created in God's image. So we can't say that we don't know God exists. We might not know him intimately, personally, but we know there's a God because we didn't come from nothing, right? And I sure didn't come from no monkey, even though I might look like one. There is no such thing as evolution. It can't be. It's just nonsense. And the reason for it is, if that were true, then everything would have evolved now and everything would be a human. But we still have what? Monkeys, right? Still have different species. There's no changing from one to the other. They're still contained the way that God made them. Your DNA is not going anywhere. Like the transgender thing, there's no such thing. It is scientifically impossible. You cannot change your DNA. Can you have a stronger propensity, more feminine characteristics than male characteristics? It can happen with males. It can even happen with females that they have more male DNA. You know, I saw a lady as a weightlifter one day. She's bigger than I am, boy. Yeah, I left. Scared me. I mean, she's a big lady. I mean, she worked out, had bigger arms, bigger than mine, you know. I'm going, good gracious. But she was still a woman. Nothing will change that, you know. So the point of it is that we are who God created us to be. All right, we got 2 or 3 more minutes here, I think. So here's the rejection. The true light came, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. That's written in the indicative tense, means this has been going on ever since he promised it, way back in Genesis. It's coming, and he came, right? And John was talking about that he wasn't the light. John the Baptist was saying, I'm not the light. I bear witness to the light, which he's talking about is coming. And of course, we know when we get on down in chapter, the last part of chapter 1, that he points it out. Behold, the Lamb of God, right? We'll get to that. Maybe you're up to next. So then in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So why is that relevant to us today? Because sin will do what to you? It will blind you. Sin will take you away from the revelatory power of God. You won't know him from that pole. That's what had happened, even to Israel. He came to his own, but his own knew him not. Now, who should have known him beyond anybody else? They had all the revelatory material, all the prophecies. They even ascribed to the Ten Commandments and living righteously, you know, doing all these things. Of course, they'd written Mishnah, 613 rules that didn't really exist. That was their own changing of the word. But they, anybody should have known, the Jews should have recognized him. I mean, they had heard it day after day, festival, feast after feast. Every Jewish man would teach his household every Sabbath about the coming of the Messiah. Yet when he came, they didn't recognize him because they'd rewritten it and they had their own understanding and their own expectations of who he was. Can we fall to that? Mm-hmm. Yes, we can. Because we will try to make God satisfy who? Us. We'll try to make him the way we want him to be and put him in our box. When the opposite is true, he makes us the way he wants us to be. It's the reverse is what takes place. We can't change who God is. He changes who we are that we can accept who he is. That's why you've heard the old saying, the ground at the foot of the cross is what? It's level, right? Doesn't matter where you come from, all are welcome that will come, that trust and believe can be saved. But you can't change what the cross is, what the cross did, who came, who was crucified, and the truth of the gospel was in his resurrection as the Son of God, truly man. So the Docetists I told you about earlier, they made up their own rule and understanding who God was and who the Christ was, but it negated who he was by doing that. He was truly God, truly man. And we'll always fight that. People are always trying to make him just another voice, you know, and that's still true. And did I tell you about the Council of Chalcedon? AD 451, you can look that up and read it. They had to fight it even back then, the first of the early church fathers. And we're still fighting it today. It still goes on. You see the symbols on the bumper of the car where they got the karma sign and the satanic sign and the cross, and it tells us to all live together and be one. Well, there's no such thing as that. We can't all be one because not all spirits are the Spirit of God. You just can't do it. So we're the mean people because we say that you're a sinner and you must have atonement for your sin, that you're unacceptable to God. That's not acceptable to the world in our society and never has been. It wasn't even in Jesus' day. That's why he crucified. He wouldn't do and be what they wanted him to be. But they didn't know they were still doing the will of God, see? If you don't know the Word of God, you see how it gets you in trouble if you don't know the Word of God. It got them in a lot of trouble, right? And of course, if you read 1 John, that is the apostle here too, he talks about that, that we are sinners and we're out of time.